Well, praise the Lord. We're going to continue tonight with our studies in the book of Isaiah, but we'll take a text in Colossians chapter 1. And isn't it wonderful to have the privilege to handle the Word of God? Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 14. And we'll just see how far we can get tonight. I don't want to keep you too very long. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 14. And we're breaking in the midst of the flow of the context here. And so it's a little rough when you begin, and then it falls into place. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we've identified the fact that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is, everyone say, who is the image of the invisible God? So turn to your neighbor and tell him when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. And would you say the firstborn of every creature? Now that simply means that he's the firstborn in the new creation. He's not the firstborn, obviously, on the earth or the firstborn from the grave, but he's the firstborn of the new creation, that new thing that God is bringing to pass on the face of the earth. Verse 16, would you say, for by him were all things created? That's still talking about Jesus Christ. He is the creator, come down in flesh, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. If you don't understand simply by that reading that Jesus is Creator God, God, the primary spirit that was there all by himself in eternity. If you don't understand that, everything was made by him. Thrones or dominions or principalities by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. And by him all things consist. They call it the Colossians effect. Things that they don't understand. Forces that hold the universe together. And the flow of gravity between planets and other heavenly bodies. They call it the Colossians effect. Verse 18, would you say he's the head of the body? The church. Who's the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. I'll tell you the mind of God tonight. The mind of God is that he's going to be number one in everything. He's going to have preeminence in everything. Now, God has loosed some parts of his creation for just a moment in time. He's given no other part of his creation this capacity. The stars are where he placed them. The moon orbits without a choice. The fish of the sea and the animals on the earth and every other thing, animate and inanimate on the earth. None of those things have choice or free moral agency. But just for a brief moment of time, God has given that to mankind. And so for just a moment of time, you might say, well, bless God, I'm my own man or I'm my own woman. And God doesn't tell me what to do. And a man's not going to tell me what to do. The Bible's not going to tell me what to do. And so God doesn't have preeminence in my life. I'll tell you this. In the passing of time, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And God will have preeminence in your life. The only question is it going to happen now while you've got choices? Or is it going to happen at the dawning of eternity when you on your way to hell will bow your knee and confess that Jesus is Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. I guess a corollary with this tonight would be Philippians chapter 2, but simply that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Dustin, we're going to make a run through a few chapters. I'm going to give you a selection of verses. If it's possible, throw them at them as quickly as you can. And if it's not, just grab them as is possible. Praise God. Everyone say God is preeminent. And if he's preeminent in your life, why don't you say that? God has preeminence in my life. Now that defies the devil, it defies the world, all secular thinking and everything around you tonight. But I've already made up my mind and I've already crossed over. I've decided to let God be preeminent in my life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now the good news about that is that ultimately he is preeminent not only in your life but in all things that affect your life. Means that he has power over all those things. Chapter 13 through chapter 24 is the destruction, a word of woe, a word of judgment against all the people groups and the nations with whom Israel has had dealings. They have fallen under their spells, or like Babylon and Assyria, those nations have been used to judge Israel and Judah. But now, from these chapters 13 through 24, we get a prophecy against each of those surrounding nations. And God is pouring out judgment on all of them. 13 and 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. Verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20, it'll never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and on, and the judgment of God against Babylon. Chapter 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. God used Babylon to crush Judah. He used Assyria to crush Israel. But now that's over, and now God's going to exact vengeance on these that he used, because he loved his kids, but he hated the belt. He loved his children. He hated the rod of correction that he used upon them. In that 25th verse, I'll break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. Or, if you would, everything I'm saying about Assyria and Babylon, I'm not talking about them, but they are representative of all the world. And what is happening to Assyria, and what's happening to Babylon, is going to happen to every nation and all people groups all over the world. I'm going to come with judgment against all those things that have warred against my people, or captivated my people, or intimidated my people into submission, or influenced them to worship things other than the only true and living God. Every negative circumstance, every negative connection around Israel and Judah, he's judging, but he said, I'm going to do it to the whole world. Chapter 15 and verse 1. The burden of Moab, now a curse on Moab, because in the night of Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night of Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Verse 8. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof into Engleam, and the howling thereof into Berleam. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, and I will bring more upon Dimon, and lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. And he's judging Moab. And in chapter 16, he's judging Moab. And in chapter 17, he's judging Damascus, and he's judging the Syrian nation. In 18, he's judging Ethiopia. And in 19, it'll be Egypt that he's judging. In chapter 20, he's judging Egypt and Ethiopia. In chapter 21, he's judging those that live out in the desert areas that will be known as Arabia. And in chapter 24, he slips into an end time prophecy or an ultimate prophecy, and he enlarges this message of judgment in a universal sense to cover the whole world. And as you're reading that, it is an end time judgment of the whole world, which will wobble on its axis and leave its orbit to some degree, and every nation under the sun is going to be judged. God makes it universal. I'm telling you tonight, God is going to be preeminent in everything and in everybody, given God's timing. It's coming. You may resist it right now, but my counsel would be to you, your knee's going to bow. Why not bow it tonight? You're going to give up that sin. Why not give it up tonight? You're not going to take that immorality with you into hell. Why not give it up tonight and go to heaven? You're not going to carry that grudge into hell. Why not give it up tonight and go on with God into heaven? I'm telling you, God's going to be preeminent over everything, but you've got a free moral agency and a choice tonight. My God, why not now? Why don't I allow God to be preeminent in my life tonight? And if we had read, for the sake of time, I did not, but through the course of those chapters, very specific judgments spoken against all of those nations surrounding Israel and Judah. And in summary, all of those people groups and all of those nations are representative of all of their enemies. And he's saying, I'm bringing all of your enemies into subjection. All of their oppressors are in that group. And he's saying, I'm bringing all those things that oppress you into subjection. He's saying, I've got power over those things. You fell beneath the weight and the alluring power of those demonic spirits. But if you had come to God, God had power over every one of your enemies, over every one of your oppressors. Can anybody hear me in this house tonight? I'll tell you, you're not warring against anything that God doesn't have in the palm of his hand enough power to overcome all of those things. You don't have an enemy that God doesn't have preeminence over. You don't have a struggle that God doesn't have preeminence over. The question is, will you allow God to be preeminent in your life? He won't barge in without an invitation. He won't come into your home without your willing participation. He won't take control of your life unless you give it to him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody in the house that wants God to be preeminent in all things, in every area of your life, I want you to give him praise right now. God, I want you to take control. I give you full range and full control in every area of my life. All that means is that he's Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, that's what you have said. Praise God. In summary, all these nations are representative of all the temptations. They were led astray because of interaction with the Philistines, or they were led astray by interaction with the Canaanites, and all their tempters are crushed in these chapters. All the circumstances that brought them to a place of destruction, they are crushed in the passing of these chapters. Every pressure that moved them out of their dedication toward God, all of those things were dealt with in these chapters. Every source of every evil influence was dealt with death in these chapters, which means all along God had the power to move these things. All along God had the power to deal with these things, but he needed Israel to agree and he needed Judah to participate. Every fear, everything they were afraid of, the things that they compromised in their relationship with God because of fear, in these chapters, God crushes everything that they were afraid of. You got to hear this tonight. If you're struggling with fear, God has the power right now to crush those things. You're dancing. You're shying away from shadows. There's nothing out there that goes bump in the night that God doesn't have power over. He is preeminent in all things. He's paid the price for all things. He has the answer for all things. He can show you a way through anything. He can be a shelter for you no matter what you're going through. He can take you from this side to the other side. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. The things that intimidated them and caused them to fail God in these chapters, he crushes them all. Their failures, the Moabites and the Amalekites, are representative of the failure of Abraham. Abraham allows Lot to come with him. Lot winds up in Sodom. Sodom is destroyed, and so Lot runs to Zoar. And out of Zoar, he is afraid, and so he makes his way into the mountain. And there in the mountain, his daughters have an incestuous relationship with him, and they produce those two men that will be the beginning of the Moabites and the Amalekites. And those people groups are representative of not going all the way with God. They're representative of personal failures. And so those outlying people groups were representative of the failures of the very beginning and the very patriarchal beginnings of the people of God. And out there, outside your life, outside the encampment, and outside the rays of the little fire you've got built in your life, there are things out there that you're scared to death of, and things that remind you of your failures, and things that call out to you from the night of those things around your life. But I want you to know these chapters that we're reading tonight, it declares to me without equivocation that God has power over your failures, your past, your shortcomings, those things that you wish you'd have never done, those places you wish you'd have never gone. I know everybody's got a failure tonight, but can I tell you that God has preeminence in all things? He delivers to the uttermost. What does that mean? That means you haven't been anywhere. You haven't done anything that God can't put his hand on it and turn it upside down. Don't make me qualify all that. Don't make me spend time qualifying every point of that and say, yeah, you can lose some things you can't get back. And yeah, you can fool around long enough to lose your soul. But sitting here on a Wednesday night, normal human pressures all around us and mistakes and failures out along the boundaries of our lives, haunting and calling to us. God has preeminence over all those things. There's not a thing out there beyond the fire's light that God doesn't have power over. Well, praise God. I don't care what the devil's telling you. You need to hear this tonight. You need to hear the word of God tonight. Out there beyond the fire, what he did in these chapters, he crushed every demonic head of state. He crushed every devil. He crushed and he took care of every mortal enemy of man in all of these nations, because it is God's purpose. And twice in just the verses that we read, and you would have seen it more had we read them all, for this is the purpose that I have purposed. God's got a purpose. God's got a design and a desire concerning your life. He wants to be preeminent in everything. The grand irony is that he will be preeminent in whatever you have chosen over God. Whatever you've chosen in opposition to God, whatever you're hanging on to, whatever you're flirting with, whatever you're lusting after, God will have preeminence over that. It won't last. it can't compete with God. Why would you turn your back on God for things that have no longevity, for things that are like a vapor? God, Holy Ghost, in this house tonight. Everybody say first. Tell your neighbor, God's first. Tell them everything is under God's power. Praise God. Now, how many of you know that God has control over Satan? God made him. God made him with purpose. God is using him. And if you'll read Job 1 and 2, you see it very plainly. God holds him on a chain. He can't go any further. And in Revelation chapter 20, when God's done, God's going to throw him in a slammer for 1,000 years, let him out, and put him back in the slammer forever. God is first. God has preeminence. There's not anything out there that God doesn't have preeminence over. Well, praise God. Now here we have a spectrum of possibilities. It is possible tonight that you could be struggling with something that God can take care of right now. Right now. God has preeminence. I'll guarantee you, there are situations in your life right now, some of you, that if you will turn on your heel and repent of your sins and come and make this altar an anvil and let the word of God be the hammer and let God have his way with your life, he can take preeminence over that in your life and you can have victory over it right now, tonight. In one night, God can deliver a nation. In one night, God can kick the door off of death and hell and the grave. In one night, God can usher in a season of God's preeminence in your life. Praise God. Right now. Right now. This range of possibilities is all time oriented. But right now was the situation with Joash and Elisha. Elisha's dying, and he takes Joash and says, I want you to strike these arrows on the ground. And Joash doesn't understand that those arrows are the power of God to destroy Syria. He doesn't understand the spiritual. He doesn't understand what that action is all about. He doesn't understand the power of his response. He thinks he's just driftwood out there. Doesn't have any real power over anything in the spirit. But the prophet knows difference. And he's got that young man, and the young king doesn't understand. So he tentatively strikes the ground 3 times. But the prophet is enraged with him. And he says, if you had smitten the ground 7 or 8 times, I would have completely consumed your enemy. But you only struck the ground 3 times. And so you'll only overcome the Syrians 3 times, but you won't utterly destroy him. Praise God. He didn't understand that he could have had it right now, that he could have destroyed his enemy right now. It was in the power of his hand. Right now, tonight, it is in the power of your hand for some of you to overcome something that's been a ball and a chain in your life for a long number of years. I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, right now, somebody could break free. Right now, somebody could break out. Right now, somebody could shake themselves loose. It's a decision. It's a crossing over. It's a commitment. It's a determination. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm not going to fail to appropriate what God has made available for me. I'm not going to live beneath the privilege of the promise of God. Not another day. Not another day. Well, nobody's in this altar right now. This is not just emotional rah rah rah. This is an altar call. I've got further to go. Well, if I run to the altar right now, they'll know. Well, we know anyway. Praise God. Well, I'll wait, and I'll smite the arrows when everybody's in the altar. In this spectrum of possibilities, there is this biblical condition called the fullness of time. There are some things that you war with that you won't be released from until God's time. there are some things that you wrestle with that you can't be alleviated from right now. Like, if you're a Jew 1,000 years ago, you can tear your garments. You can fast until your backbone's showing through your belly. You can pray until your throat is bloody. But you can't get back to Israel for another 1,000 years. Because God's got it nailed down in time. And so some things are affected by the fullness of time. But the position we take in a circumstance like that is, God, I don't care how long it takes. I'm living today as though I were already free. I'm living today as though you'd already delivered me. What are you shouting about? You still got your problem. Yeah, but I'm shouting before the walls come down. What are you dancing about? God hasn't delivered you yet. Yeah, but I've already read it in the book that God has preeminence over everything. And I'm just stepping out to where God is. God lives outside of time. There's going to come a day in time where God fixes his problem, delivers me completely, brings to pass what he said in the promise. But until that happens, I'm going to shout like I've already got it in my hand. I'm going to dance like he's already given me the answer. I'm going to say, God has preeminence. I'm going to tell everybody that God has it already worked out. And it's not theologically improper for you to do that, because he's already settled all this from the foundation of the earth. It's just we live in time and we've got to get from point A to point B. Praise God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus shows up and the two men from Gadara run down to meet him. And the demoniac in the men cries out, the demon spirit cries out, are you here to torment me before the time? What does that mean? That means there's a schedule. That means those demons are going to have reign in the earth with whomever they can get to participate with them until a certain time. But there is a time. And at that point in time, all demonic forces are going to be cast into hell. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, the third in the possibilities along this spectrum is just simply the end of time. Can you get 20 and 10 of Revelation? Revelation 20 and 10. Can somebody tell me what happens there? And the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And the beast and the false prophet, and they'll be tormented day and night for how long? Okay, that means he's not getting out anymore. The millennial was just a little time. He's in the lockup, and God lets him out to tempt the nations, but now he's locked up forever. This is called the end of time. At the end of time, God has exercised preeminence over everything. So some things God can exercise preeminence in real time for you right now. And you know if you're sitting in a circumstance like that. There are some things that the fullness of time is going to bring it to pass, because it's wrapped up in prophecy, or it's wrapped up in the plan of God, and it can't happen just yet. All of the patriarchs were born to barren women. And they wept and they cried and they called and they screamed, but they couldn't have a baby, even though God was well able, but they couldn't have the baby until the fullness of time. But it was their job to be faithful to God and to exercise it and to say God has preeminence, even though they didn't see their answer there before them, because they understand God does some things on a schedule. But I'll tell you this, when we get down to the end of time and you're out of time, God is preeminent over everything in real time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Does this make any sense to you? Tell your neighbor, but I'm walking in confidence right now. I'm shouting right now. Say God's already spoken it. God's already written it. He's got preeminence. I can, by faith, I can see the evidence. By faith, I can see the substance of it. My God, I can almost feel it here right now. I know God has preeminence. Praise God. Every enemy I have is already defeated. They just don't know it yet. They think they're going to take you down, but you just need to get up in their grill and tell them God's got preeminence over you. You can't do anything to me. God doesn't allow, and there's going to be a day he's going to wrap you up and cast you down into a pit you'll never get out of. Boy, I sure do want to go a little bit further, and I don't want to keep you long. So let's do 1 Corinthians 15. Praise God. It's so frustrating to me because this is all I get. I don't get Sunday morning. I don't get Sunday night. And I'm not going to keep you till after 9 o'clock. Not going to do it. Take the battery out of the clock. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Everybody say amen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Tell your neighbor, I get a new body when he comes. Tell him payday is when he comes. Tell him you're not necessarily guaranteed anything here. But the payoff's on the other side. Now you got to get that. We're living in a world that's full of commercialized Christianity. They'll tell you you can have anything just by believing it. But you can't if God's not ready right now. You can't if it's on the timeline of God. You can't if it's not until the end of time. But all the while we say, but God has preeminence. Then verse 24, at the coming of Christ, everyone say then, cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, and all authority and power. Now, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the office of the sonship. There, before Bethlehem, there is no office of the sonship. God opens up the office of the son at Bethlehem and strategically, specifically, when he turned 30 years of age and he went into the wilderness to fast. He pulled up the shades and turned the sign on the outside. The office is open. God held office in a burning bush for Moses. God held office in the body of Melchizedek when he met Abraham. Only for a fleeting moment. But for 3 years, God's going to hold office in the body of the Christ. And then for the next 2,000 years, he's going to have open the office of the Son during what we call the time of the Gentiles or the church age. Okay? But there's going to come an end to that when he'll have delivered up the kingdom to, you could say, the Spirit, even the Father, which is the language Jesus used when he talked about the Spirit. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. The sonship is not eternal. The sonship is not going to go on. In heaven, you're not going to be going and bowing down at the foot of the cross. In heaven, you're not going to be coming to an altar to repent. In heaven, you're not going to be asking God to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you by the power of his blood. You're not going to need that because you're already going to be there and the issue will have already been settled. And so all you're going to do there is just shout about it and sing about it and praise God about it. And the office of the Son will have been closed down. You understand me? We don't have trouble with this because we don't work in the construct of the Trinity. They have trouble with this. For he must reign, the Christ must reign, the broken body, the power of the cross, the broken Savior must reign. That blood must reign. Those nail prints must reign. Until when? Until he puts all enemies under his feet. God is sitting there and his people have enemies. How am I going to get all those enemies resolved and reconciled and under my feet and set my people free? I know what I'll do. I'll robe myself in flesh. I'll give myself as a sacrifice. I'll pay the blood price for them. And that must reign or be in power until he's put all your enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death and hell and the grave with Satan are cast into the second death, which is the lake of fire. There's not going to be any dying over there. Death is under his feet. Well, how do we act right now? Well, we act like it's already under our feet. Because we know God has preeminence. We may not be seeing it in real time. We may have another coffin or two down here before we get out on the other side. But we don't weep like the world weeps, and we don't mourn like they mourn, because we know God has preeminence even over death. I marvel at Granny. Granny's dying. She knows she is. She argues with the doctor. She wants her joke book. She's joking with everybody around her. She's got this consummate attitude of faith all the way down to when she takes her last breath. What does that? She knows her God has preeminence. She's not hoping she's going to heaven. She's not in a superstitious way wishing she's going to heaven. She knows she's going to heaven. She knows he has preeminence over everything. Somebody say praise the Lord. The last enemy that'll be destroyed is death. But let me tell you something. He's already defeated death. It's already done. He's already done it in God's time. But the process of time down to the end of the millennial, death will be allowed, as Satan will be allowed, to continue for the function that God has chosen them for. But God, make no mistake about it, God has preeminence in everything. And death has no power greater than what God's word has already provided you with. Praise God. Don't be afraid of dying. Don't be afraid of dying. Be afraid of dying without God. But don't be afraid of death. When you hear that little voice in the back of your head, or you feel something that's trying to terrorize you or impress you with fear, you just need to bow up your back. I mean, all of these enemies that were like Israel's enemies and like Judah's enemies that come against you every day and whisper defeatist things in your ears and tell you to turn around or tell you to consort with the world or tell you to live like the world or tell you to be like the Philistines or the Canaanites, all those voices, you need to stand up with a backbone like a saw log and you need to say, my God has preeminence over all of these things. I'm a child of God. And in the end, every one of you is going to be under my feet. Verse 27. And he's working with the time frame here. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's manifest or very clear that he is accepted. The Spirit of God is accepted, which did put all things under him. The Spirit of eternal God is not subject to the ministry of the Christ, because the Christ is just something that God did in the passing of time for a specific purpose. But the office of the sonship as it was opened is going to be closed one day. And verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that's where you get that shot in Revelation 22, where he's God and the Lamb seated on the throne. And he's just one. God is all in all. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, my God is in control. He has preeminence over everything. Praise God. Why don't you stand together? Let's come down around the altar together. Colossians 1, Brother Dustin. Somebody say, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by my Jesus, by the Lord God who saved my soul, were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Shake your neighbor and say, and says he rules over them all. Tell him he's got preeminence over all of them. Verse 17, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the church. He's from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Praise God. One of the reasons that he took on a body of flesh and came and walked like you is so that in heaven, or even right now, you lift up your face in the middle of a trial and say, you don't understand what I'm going through. He's going to subtly remind you, I've got preeminence in everything. I've already walked in your flesh and I overcame it. He says, fear not, for I have overcome the world. He's already walked where you've walked and didn't even sin. Praise God. He's got preeminence in everything. I want you right now, whatever struggle you're having, whatever difficulty you're making your way through right now, whatever thing is whispering in your ear, in the ear of your spirit, and telling you that you need to just back off from trying to live for God, you need to bow up tonight and say, God has preeminence in my life. Praise God. And I want you to begin to pray specifically for that that you're struggling with. God, I want you to exercise your preeminence, because it may be that I can have deliverance right now. It may be I have to wait a little while, but I'll be shouting and I'll be praising while I'm waiting. And God, if I have to wait until you come, I'm going to faithfully serve you and proclaim that you've got preeminence in all things. Praise God. Somebody with a struggle, yet not living like God's called you to live, I want you to give him license to exercise his preeminence in your life. Give him an open door. Give him what he needs to come in. He won't just barrel in unannounced or uninvited. Give him an open door tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty, mighty God. Glory, glory to God. Praise God. Why don't you get with somebody there beside you? Lay your hands on them. Pray for them. Bless them. Strengthen them. God, could we just worship him a little bit here tonight, all over this altar? Just, if you're glad that he's got power over every enemy, over everything that comes against you, give him praise for it. Bless his name for it. I magnify you, I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. So good to be in the house with you on a Wednesday night. The Ellises are going to be in the house with us Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Now, that's a 6 o'clock service. Be sure to take some flyers with you and invite folks at school and on the job. And let's come back to the house Saturday and have church and on Sunday with Brother Ellis. Praise God. If you're interested in outreach Saturday from 9 to 12, meet with Brother Stephen in the conference room. And if you're going to men's conference, meet in the prayer room after service and make a plan for getting there. God bless. No kids choir Friday night.